when heaven came down and glory has filled our soul. Wonderful prelude. My name is Tom. Nice to meet you tonight. And been absent for a little while, but there, I think Dorothy had it best. There's no place like home, is there? There's no place like home. And so what a joy it is to be back and be back on our Wednesday night Bible study. Church family online, good to see you. Welcome. I know you're probably trying to settle yourself and get yourself ready to watch our Bible study. And so I trust that you're able to do that. And looking forward to tonight. We're going to open our service night with Standing on the Promises. What a hymn of Christ my King. Through eternal ages, let His praises ring. Now, those of us that are in the building, we won't have any problem singing. Those of you that are watching online, I want you to try to sing. So, last Sunday, we spent the night in Savannah, Georgia, and we woke up and we were coming in, and we were watching the 10:30 service online, and I was driving. And it came time to sing. Brother Rod got up there. And so I announced to the whole car that we will be singing. You should have seen their faces. They were not at all amused by that. But after much instigation, I got Beverly to at least join me in song. And I began to sing the hymns. And I kind of got lost on that first hymn. And I looked down and my speedometer read 91 miles an hour. And in Georgia, that's a ticket sentence, man. Those people like to write tickets, right? So I slammed on the brakes and slowed that chariot down, and we just began to sing. Was it awkward? A little bit, but it was a blessing. So you're in your house, you're in your car, you're outside, try to sing. And what a hymn to sing, the promises of our great God. Stand if you would, do your best now. I can't see you, but by faith I'm watching you. All the verses, God bless you.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fears assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I now can see, perfect presence cleansing in the blood for me. Standing in the liberty where Christ makes free. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.
Amen. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for a glorious day. Heavenly Father, we stand on a promise of God every day, Lord. Lord, we thank you for what you promised us. So many things, but one of the things that come to mind is you never leave us or forsake us, Lord. Lord, I thank you for the people that are here tonight. I thank you for the people that are watching online, Lord. I just thank you for the hedge of protection you're putting around them and keeping them safe, Lord, from everything. Lord, I thank you for bringing our pastor and his family home safely. We missed him so much. Father, I thank you for Brother Turner. I thank you for what you've done in his life. Lord, just being with him for the last few years and watching him, how he's grown in you and what he's become and as a man of God is amazing, Lord. We thank you. We can hope you continue to groom him into your mighty servant, Lord. Lord, just be with him. Allow us to hear what he's bringing to us tonight, Lord. Be with us now as we turn around and wave to each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn around and wave to your neighbor.
Smile. It'll do you good. Let a little smile out there. Wonderful. I want to do two verses. Don't be seated. Of trusting Jesus. It's for Beverly. It's on 578. But simply trusting every day. Trusting through a stormy way. Even when my faith is small. Trusting Jesus. That is all. I think this will help prepare our hearts for the preaching of the Word of God. Just two verses. Follow Brother Rod. Seated. I don't know about you, but I don't know where I would be these days if we were not able to trust the Lord. And in trusting the Lord, we find in Him our all in our all. So good to be here tonight. And thank you for praying for our family while we were away on vacation. Everybody is asking, how was vacation? And we did enjoy ourselves, but COVID-19 has messed the world up, hasn't it? And so every place is locked down, shut down, careful. And I felt bad driving in some of those states with the Florida license plates. I got looked at a little bit there. And so I made Beverly get out of the car, pump gas, and do certain things. And she's brave. She took it very well. But thank you for praying for Traveling Mercies. We did have two opportunities for there to be a severe accident. We almost got sideswiped by a truck. And literally, I don't know how it didn't hit us, other than God's people were praying for us. And so we praise the Lord for that. And I bring you greetings from my mother-in-law, who might be watching tonight up in northern Michigan. She said to make sure to tell the church family hello and that she loves all of you. Thank you for carrying on the ministry and the work. And I know that the men that filled the pulpit did an outstanding job. And I'm glad that for the Bible teachers that we have, both from men and from ladies, and the preachers that we have in the men, and just a delight it is to be gone and to know that God's word will faithfully be preached. And so thank you so much. A lot has changed and will necessitate my next announcement. Before I left, and I hope that you're listening well online, because this will affect our whole church. Before I left at the end of June, Broward County had begun to put out emergency orders, and they had begun to make dictation on how they wanted people to respond when it came to COVID-19. Prior to me going on vacation, churches were not affected. As a matter of fact, in one of the orders that I received, it said very blatantly that there were no restrictions upon churches. So our approach has been, or my approach has been lately, that, or at the beginning of all of this, to kind of let everybody move according to their own comfortability, especially when it came to the wearing of masks and so on. Of course, we're trying to practice social distancing the best that we can, and I think we're doing okay there. And I made a statement from the pulpit that we would make our way this way unless we were directed differently by a higher power or authority. And of course, that would be our local leaders. And so while I was gone in the first couple of days of July, a Broward County Administrator's Emergency Order 20 came out. Since then, an Order 2021 has come out. And in these orders, as I read them, and I have them with me tonight, I do find that they have addressed charitable organizations, nonprofits, and businesses in their orders. And so they are asking or requiring now a facial covering as we come into buildings. And so as much as I personally don't like wearing a mask, and as much as I may have a personal opinion about whatever, I do believe that the Bible puts the believer under the authority of our local direction. Some have asked, when do you go against the government's authority and when do you submit yourself to the government's authority? Well, I think that's very clear in Scripture. I think the only way you would ever go against the governmental authority is if it goes against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I don't find this to go against the gospel. So I find then a necessity to submit ourselves. So I'm asking, beginning on Sunday, that we would wear masks in and out of the church and when we are unable to social distance. I think once you get to your pew or whatever, there are things within the order that allow for certain activities where, you know, you can, of course, remove your mask. You know, in the state of California, they've come to churches and said you cannot sing. Praise God they haven't done that in the state of Florida. And, you know, some of our brethren are really going to have to figure out what they're going to do, because God's people singing unto our God is a biblical mandate. Praise God we've not been put in that position accordingly. So you wear your mask to Publix, you wear your mask in and out of a grocery store. I think we can wear our mask in from the outside to our place of service, into our building, wherever we're not able to social distance. And then maybe instead of singing a song to go home, we sing a song of masking. I don't know what we'll do. But I have peace about this. So I'll be wearing my mask. Of course, some people want to wear their mask all the way through the service. That's fine. There are some things that are built in the order. For example, if you have a medical reason that you're not able to wear a mask for breathing issues or so on and so forth, then I find it within the order that you have some flexibility there. When it comes to children, as I read the emergency order, it talks about children 2 and up. I'm going to let a parent decide on that. I feel like you should know your child and what you want to do there. I think we're doing an excellent job at distancing during the service. I think it's hard to distance in the lobby before and after because we're brethren and we like to hug and we like to shake hands and we like to do those types of things. So I find an order where I believe as the pastor that I should lead our church in submission to that order. We have ordered masks. If you show up without one, and we will automatically debit your account $1,000 to the building fund. And I suggest that you keep that mask if you've been. We'll have a couple of them and here if you need it. Are we going to be mean and nasty and ugly about it? Of course not. I would hope that the church family would understand what the pastor is asking, understand what the biblical position is, and just kind of submit ourselves accordingly along those lines. If you have a question or whatever and you want to talk with me about it, feel free to call me. Please, please don't send me videos on how masks work or they don't work. Good Lord, I've got a ton of those videos, right? I don't need any more of those. All authority is God's authority. The authority is asking us to do this. And I just think based on standing on the promises of God, we submit ourselves there. I'm hesitant to ask for an amen, but I sure could use one right now. Amen. Okay, so let's do that. Pastor, here's kind of my pastoral heart. If I can't, I won't. And I'm running into this phrase, if I can't, I won't, for example. If I can't show up without a mask, I'm not coming. Okay? If you're not going to wear a mask, I'm not coming. If I can't, I won't. All right, I understand that. When we all have opinions and principles here, but everything gets submitted to the Word of God. And so it's not a matter of what you can or can't and what you won't or don't do. As a Christian, we are mandated under the authority of the Word of God. Amen. So if I can't, I won't. Or if they make me, I'm not. Yeah, that spirit you gotta be careful about. You gotta be careful about that spirit there, especially if it transcends those orders. Gonna try something. If you've been here longer than 6 months, you know Pastor has a phrase. Something's either going to be awesome or it's going to be awful. Some of you are using this in your vernacular, and you should give me credit for that when you do that. It's bizarre. I don't know if this is going to work or not, but, and I wasn't here when this decision was made. This totally rests on Reuben and Joey. Okay. So if this thing goes bad, don't come blaming the pastor. I had nothing to do with it. Okay. So. Some churches are buying what they call comfort zone stickers. And they have a red one, which means touch me and I'll kill you. Okay. A yellow one that says I'm okay with a fist bump, but if you get too aggressive, I'm going to punch you in your mouth. A green one says hug me and kiss me, baby. I'm all good, right? So, you know, we had a lady come, very high risk on Sunday, very high risk, masked up, came, and she said, Pastor, I love my church brethren, but they just don't understand. I'm so high risk. And they wanted to hug me, and I got, you know, so I thought, okay, maybe they didn't have a horrible idea. So we're going to have these stickers available, and you can slap one on. And if you slap a red one on, fine. You slap a yellow one on, fine. You slap a green one on, fine. But I call them comfort zone stickers, so we don't have to keep asking everybody. And I would trust that you would regard that sticker. And don't project your opinion on somebody. If somebody has a red sticker on, they may have a red sticker on because they're sick, man. or they're very high risk. And so just kind of let us all be brethren along those lines. Pastor, I already hate the idea. Well, if you, I'll give you Joey's cell phone number and you express that to him and Reuben can be reached at, and we'll just make our way from there. So just to be clear, we'll ask you to wear a mask into the building. I'll ask you to wear a mask as you move around. Once you get to your seat and we're distance, of course, I think that we would be able to, if you want to at that time. It's hard to listen to a message that way. Some are able to do it, some are not, of course. Then as we leave the building, we'll do that as well, just so that we're careful. How long will we have to do this, Pastor? I don't really know. I hope not much longer, but we will see how that will go. When it comes to the children, then I'll, parents, you decide. If they can do it, then they can do it. If not, then we'll respect that. And of course, if you have a health issue, we'll respect that as well. And red, yellow, green. Don't stay home just because otherwise about that. Let's work together. Okay, some prayer requests and some praises to mention before we have our prayer tonight and before Brother Turner comes to preach to us. Mary Gaudette is praising the Lord for her friend Brian. He has recovered from a brain tumor operation, and she wanted to make sure to give God glory for that. And we do give God glory for that in a wonderful way. Our church people that need prayer tonight, Phil Simons desperately needs prayer. He's having to go radiation for prostate cancer. Judy Dulligite is not here this evening. She is in immense pain. She's being taking radiation treatments. Boy, she has a lot of radiation treatments left to go, and she's hurting really badly. So please pray for Judy. Lisette Cologne was taken to the hospital today. She went in on her own accord. Her neurological difficulties have flared up, and she felt like she needed to go to the hospital. She called her doctor. Her doctor said, please come in through the emergency room. She does have phone and access to information. Of course, nobody can visit, but if you wanted to reach out to Lisette, she may even be watching tonight. She's in good spirits, and she sends her love to the church. I think she's going to be in that hospital a couple of days. Peggy Segura, you know that Peggy and Danny are expecting their first child, I believe a little baby girl. Peggy is going to have to undergo that 3-hour glucose testing. If you've ever had a baby, you understand there's a 1-hour test, and then if they need to, they do a 3-hour test. Peggy is going to have to undergo that glucose testing. So pray for her. Pray that all is well there. Our dear brother Larry Funtino, who sits right down here, Larry's a new believer in Christ. His brother Kenny died this week. And boy, it's hard when you're in the hospital and you die alone and so on and so forth. Pray for Larry, for comfort and peace and for healing, that God would just minister to him in a wonderful way. Pray for his lovely wife, Lee, as she's standing there beside him. Geneva Pamphili has asked us to pray for Sierra Grande, and she's had to undergo a surgery, and I think she may be dealing with COVID as well. She's outside of our church, but pray for her if you would, please. I received this request, and I hope I have it right. Johnny, if you're watching and I got it wrong, please correct me. But Jody and her mother Mila both underwent surgeries. And Jody had a gallbladder surgery, Jody D'Artagnan. And Mila, her mother, is recovering from a surgery as well. And so we want to pray for them. Lorna Williamson. Lorna, are you here? Doug, I don't know if you know Doug or not. Doug Williamson, he has his dad and his mother. Both of them are in the hospital with coronavirus. His mother has been put into ICU. She's very sick. And so they're believers. And Lorna called and asked for prayer accordingly. And I told her that we would do that and we would lift her in prayer. Joe and Marty Mineo have had a request for their son-in-law's sister. Her name is Nina, and Nina is maybe 28, 29 years old. She had to undergo an emergency C-section at 8 months pregnant, and they believe in the middle of that she had a stroke. And so we need to pray for Nina Bransdorf, would be her last name. There is difficulty with the baby. The little baby's name is Logan. And so please, of course, you know, Marty is our lady that does our deaf ministry, and many of you are watching her even now. And so please pray for their request as well. Okay, the final request that I have, and I see Roxanne with us tonight, and the kids are with us. You know that Brother Scott went home to be with the Lord. If you do not know that, he went home last week. We are going to do a memorial service for Brother Scott this coming Sunday at 5 p.m. So we'll have our morning services, and then we will come back at 5 o'clock and have a memorial service for Brother Scott. I would encourage you, if you can, to be here. We will live stream it through our website. It will only go through the website, so you'll have to lock into plantationbaptist.org and view it through the website accordingly. But it's going to be a wonderful time honoring his life and then also honoring all that God has done in and through him. And so 5 p.m. this coming Sunday will be that memorial service. All right, a lot to give to you, and a lot to pray about, and a lot to rejoice about. Don't forget our building fund. Mary's been on vacation, so I'm not sure where we stand with that. She'll be coming back in here tomorrow. But I trust that you're giving. We need everybody to give. We're at a point now where we need to raise about $125,000. So we can move into the electrical part and purchase the concrete. They are moving very quickly. You should notice a lot of dirt is missing and the piping is coming in. And so we praise the Lord for that. We're almost finished with the fire sprinkler system. And so God has been very, very good to Plantation Baptist Church. I would agree with Brother Joey for Brother Turner. We've watched him grow up in our church. He graduated our youth department and God has called him into ministry. He loves the Word of God. He's a student of the Word of God. And God has laid a message on his heart tonight. And I'm excited to sit there and just get preached to one more time before I preach on Sunday. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father God, what a joy, what a privilege it is to gather tonight as a church body, both in person and online. And I've had the experience now in the last couple of weeks of being one of those people online. And it is good to be able to look in and sing and hear the announcements and see the people and hear the message and be tied into my church family. Thank you for our church family. Thank you, God, for who you are. Thank you for what you're doing at Plantation Baptist Church. And I pray that your continued protection upon us. Lord, many of our people tonight need lifting, and we've mentioned their name. I ask that you meet these requests according to thy will, thy mercy, thy power, thy wisdom. Lord, I'm thinking of families that are not on here that have need tonight. I know of some of them. I cannot make them public. But you know the heavy-heartedness of the people, and you know the need. And so we would call them unspoken. I pray tonight, God, that you'd minister in a way that only you can do, and that the promises of God would just ring true in their heart and their mind tonight. I pray that you'd empower Brother Turner to help him to teach God's word. Lord, may he not just preach a good message, but may he preach truth to our heart. Open up our eyes and our ears now. Let us hear and let us see Jesus. And we'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Brother Turner, come preach to us tonight.
Good evening, everyone. I just want to start out by thanking Pastor Hunter for the opportunity. Every time I get into the Word of God with my church family, it's really special to me, and it means a lot, and so I just want to say thank you. We're going to be in the book of Genesis tonight, and I think sometimes we look at the book of Genesis in maybe through a lens that's not quite right. The church has had to fight a lot of fights when it comes to the early chapters of Genesis and things like liberal theology and evolution and stuff like that. But the book of Genesis is much more than just like looking at it like a science textbook. It's not that. We take the creation account literally, but the book of Genesis is a book of theology. It's, you want to know who God is? A great place to start is the book of Genesis. You want to know who you are? The book of Genesis. You want to know who you are in relation to who God is? The book of Genesis is a great place to start. And so the book of Genesis is a book that deals with origins and deals with covenant and redemption. And so the book of Genesis starts out with God creating everything out of nothing by the power of his word. And from there, the finishing point of his creation is Adam and Eve. And God created Adam and Eve upright and innocent, but they chose to rebel against him. And by one man, sin entered into the world, and death also. But God is a merciful God. And instead of dying that day, Adam and Eve lived another day, and then God covered their nakedness and their shame. And then he gives the first ever promise of the gospel. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where the word of God says that the seed of the woman will crush the seed of the serpent. And this gets confirmed with Abraham, and this covenant made with Abraham gets passed on to Isaac, and finally Jacob. And that's where we find ourselves in the word of God tonight, Genesis chapter 32. This is one of the most famous passages in all of Scripture. People have tried to paint the scene of what's going on in Genesis chapter 32. It's the passage where Jacob wrestles with God. And we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 32, verse 6 is going to be our starting verse. I want to give a little bit of context into what's going on right up before Genesis 32, verse 6. First, let's look at Jacob. I read through the life of Jacob studying for this message probably more than a few times. And every time I would read through his life, things would come up that would just make me turn red. And it would make my blood start to boil a little bit and just think, why are you doing this? And You think your family is dysfunctional? Oh my, read the life of Jacob. From the beginning, Jacob is just consistently deceiving people. He's tricking people. And what he's always doing is he's always deferring to his own strength and his own cleverness to get what he wants. And he's always trying to gain by manipulation. So we see early in the life of Jacob, he kind of shortchanges his brother and gets his birthright by kind of trading it for a bowl of soup. Jacob enters into this like bizarre conspiracy with his mom to deceive his blind father to eventually get the blessing that was supposed to go to Esau. And then when Esau is looking to kill him, Jacob runs over to his uncle Laban's land and stays there for a while, and then eventually kind of finagles his uncle out of cattle. This is a man that has no problem defrauding his family. This is a man that would not be able to be a deacon in our church, technically. This is who Jacob is. And so God, in Genesis chapter 31... God tells Jacob to go home. Jacob left his homeland, came over to his uncle Laban's land, and stayed there for 20 years. He got a family. He got a bunch of cattle and wives, servants, all of that stuff. And God tells him, go back and I will be with you. That's an awesome promise to have from God. When God tells you to do something and then he says, by the way, I will be with you. You can be confident when God tells you that. And so Jacob obeys. He gets his family, he gets all of his things together, and he travels back from his uncle Laban's land back to his homeland. And what he does is he goes all the way up to the River Jordan. And there's some people in this room that have actually seen the River Jordan. You can go and we're about to go over tonight. You can see where this happened. You can go there. And Jacob gets all the way up to the River Jordan, and then he stops. And then what does he do? He sends in these messengers to kind of spy out the situation and see what's going on and see what his brother Esau is doing. And the messengers come back, and this is where we land in chapter 32, verse 6. And the Bible says this, "And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, 'We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him.'" Now, in the Bible, at this point in time, this is like the average size of a war party or a militia. When Abraham went over to rescue Lot, he had almost this many people with him, and that was a fight, ready for a fight. And so Jacob is fearing for his life at this point. He thinks Esau, his brother, is coming to kill him and kill his family and take all of his stuff. And he thinks, at this point in time right here, he's thinking all of his self-inflicted problems are coming back to haunt him. And he enters into a crisis. This is a major trial in the life of Jacob. And the questions come up, where is Jacob's ultimate trust going to be? And where is he going to stand with God in the midst of this huge problem? And so we move on to verses 9 to 12. And we see that Jacob offers up a prayer to God. And when you read it, it's a really good prayer. It's a prayer of someone that has a good working knowledge of God. It's the longest prayer yet in the Bible. In verses 9 to 12, Jacob says this. "And Jacob said, 'O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" That's a serious prayer. That's a man that knows the proper place he's supposed to have with God. He is remembering the covenant made with his grandpa. He's reminding God of, not that God needs to be reminded of anything, but he kind of reminds God of the promise in chapter 31 that he would be kept safe coming back into the land. And so this prayer looks good, but at the same time, everything about this prayer is completely wrong. This prayer that he's offering up to God, it's like a plan B. This is not the first thing he does, and we'll see that in a second. This prayer offered Jacob no peace at all. And this prayer was offered up to God in the midst of a bunch of sin and faithlessness. And we'll see that in a second. And the reason I say that is because when Jacob got up to the River Jordan, he did a bunch of things that God never told him to do. Right? What's the first thing he do? Well, he stopped. God told Jacob, "Go into the land and I will be with you." And what does he do? He goes up to the edge, kind of like the edge of the land, and then he stops. Then what does he do? He sends in messengers, verses 3 to 6. He sends in these messengers to kind of spy out the land and make sure everything's good with his brother. Something God never told him to do. And the next thing he does, what does he do? He divides up his caravan. So he's got all of his animals with him traveling, and his family, and his servants, and his sons, and all of that stuff. And then in verse 7, he divides his group in half. And the mindset is like, well, if Esau gets here and then gets one of the groups, maybe the other group will be able to escape. But God said, "I will be with you." God said, "I will be with you." That's not even something that's going to happen. And so, faithlessness right here. And then, here's something really interesting, verses 13 to 20, something Jacob does. He starts sending gifts to Esau, waves of presents. He starts sending over to Esau to try and like appease him and try and see if he can find some grace in his sight. But this is a major problem, because what he's actually doing here in sending these gifts over to his brother is he's sending away all the things God blessed him with over to the head of a people that will be known as the enemy of God. Who was it in the book of Obadiah that was looking down from the mountains as Judah got sacked, and then they just laughed about it? Edomites. When the kingdom split, when the unified kingdom of Israel split down the middle and Jeroboam went one way, the group of people that was propelling that whole thing at the same time was Edomites. Also, when Jesus came into the world and was born, who was it that got wind of it and wanted to kill every single little baby in the region? Herod, who was an Edomite. So Jacob is sending the blessing of God in waves over to the enemy of God, essentially. Something that God never told him to do. And then in verses 22 and 23, we see Jacob, he sends his wives and his children away into the night over this little river called the Jabbok, and it runs into the Jordan, and he sends them over in the middle of the night. All of this stuff that Jacob was never told to do by God, he does after God shows him how he will protect him. If you go back to verses 1 and 2 of chapter 32, God shows Jacob how he will protect him. Look at this. This is really interesting. In verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's host.' And he called the name of that place Mahanaim." And that word means two camps. So what Jacob is saying is, look, everyone, look, that's God's army traveling alongside us. That's the protection of God. God is not obligated to show us how he's going to protect us. He usually doesn't. That's what faith is. And so Jacob has seen all the things that God has done for his family in the past. God told him in chapter 31 that you'll be safe. Your brother's not going to harm you. I will be with you. So God's word. And then Jacob visibly sees with his eyes how God's going to protect him. I mean, if I had an army of angels following me around, I'd be a cocky person probably. But all of this, and he still won't trust God. And he's just trying to hedge his bet here, hedge his bet there, fix the situation here. And that's a problem, because Paul says in Romans 14, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We're so quick to try and fix a situation, try and manipulate a situation. We're so quick to put our faith and trust in anything else first but the Lord, and that's not right. And that's essentially what Jacob is doing. And in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, we see, this is one of the coolest verses in all the Bible, Solomon says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." So that means through every action in life, every choice we make, every direction we can go, we need to acknowledge the Lord first, and he will direct our paths. And Jacob is trying as hard as he can to make his path straight apart from acknowledging God and everything he's done for him and everything he promised him and everything he showed him. He's going to do it himself, and that's a problem. And so we're going to see what that leads to. He simply won't submit, and he he thinks that he's about to get delivered into the hands of his brother. He has no idea. That's not what's going to happen. He's about to get delivered into the hands of God. And we see that in essentially then in verse 24. So if you look in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, the Bible says this, "And Jacob was left alone." And let's stop right there. This is where all of Jacob's scheming and manipulation has gotten him at this point. He's alone in the dark. His animals and his family are scattered across the river out in the night. He's sending presents to the enemy of God. He's sitting in fear, waiting to be killed by Esau. But don't worry, he's in control. He's got this all covered. That's what happens when we don't trust the Lord. We get ourselves into a big old mess. Finishing off the verse, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled with him a man, or there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day." And this is the big verse. This is the verse where we say this is where Jacob wrestled with God. But actually, it's reversed. It's actually reversed. This is where God engages Jacob. Jacob is kind of ignoring God. And this is God going after Jacob to get his attention. Why? Because despite the fact that he's being rebellious, not obeying, and doing all these things, God chose Jacob, and God loved Jacob. And so he's going to go after his lost sheep, and he's going to do that. And so really quick, I want to talk about, this is a cool part of the scripture, the identity of the mystery man that comes in the night and wrestles with Jacob. This is a cool part. We call this passage the passage where Jacob wrestles with God. But the first verse says it's a man. But then verse 30 says it's God. We call it the passage where Jacob wrestled with God. But what this is not the fully unveiled, raw, triune God manifesting himself in all of his glory. Jacob would have just died in the presence of that. The presence of that would have just exacted justice upon him, and he would have died. So that's not what's here. Some people make the argument that it's like an angel from the Mahanaim in verse 1. I don't really think that's a good interpretation. But verse 30 says, "And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." So whoever wrestled Jacob is described as both God and a man. He's God, and he's a man. God, man. I know another person that's a God man. And so, yeah. The Bible tells us that no one has seen the Father at any time. If anyone has seen God, it's been God the Son. John chapter 1 tells us that it's the Son that declares the Father to the world. Colossians chapter 1 verse 15 says, "Jesus is the image of the invisible God." To look upon the face of Jesus Christ is to look upon the face of God. And so most theologians and most commentators will say this is what is called a Christophany. It's a physical manifestation of Jesus in the Old Testament. It's like foreshadowing, and it's really cool. And when you look and when you listen to this God-man talk, it even sounds like Jesus. It sounds like him. Look at verse 29. "And Jacob asked him and said, 'Tell me, I pray thee, thy name.' And he said," that being the God-man, "'Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?'" It sounds like Jesus answering a question with a question, something he does so many times in the Gospels. "Why do you call me good?" What? It's like, it's really cool. And but all Jacob knows is that he saw God face to face in the form of a man. And that's who's wrestling with him right now. So he's left alone in the dark, and verses 24 and 25 say, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled with him a man until the breaking of day. And when he saw," this is the God man, "when he saw that he prevailed not against him, He touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. So there's this wrestling match that's going on for hours, and that's a long time to wrestle. Has anyone in here ever wrestled before? Oh, okay, cool. Usually wrestling matches will last a few minutes. This one lasted hours. And the interesting thing about wrestling, it's different than any other kind of sport, because every other sport boils down to how well can you control your body? How high can you jump? How fast can you explode forward? How long can you run for? How accurately can you throw the ball? But wrestling is different. Wrestling boils down to how well you can control someone else's body. And while that person is actively trying to both resist you and control you, it's like nothing else. And as Jacob is wrestling with the God man touches his thigh, and his thigh gets dislocated from his hip. And as someone that's wrestled a little bit, I can tell you at this point, the fight is over. If you've been rendered lame on the floor, you're not competitive or wrestling anymore. And that's exactly what's happened here. They were wrestling all through the night, and the God man touched his thigh, and immediately Jacob was broken, humiliated, and submitted by the God man. In fact, Jacob was never the same after this. He had a nice little limp for the rest of his life. The book of Hebrews 11 tells us that Jacob was a man that had to lean on his staff. He could never walk the same again. Let's look at verses 26 to 28. And he said, this is the God man, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." So Jacob is now cleaving onto this God man, I would say Jesus, the same one that broke him. And now he's asking for his help. Now he's asking for the God man to bless him. He's holding on to him, not wanting him to go. The book of Hosea chapter 12 tells us that at this point, Jacob is now weeping and begging for help and for the blessing from the one that he was resisting. And so how is this prevailing? How is this prevailing? Verse 28 says this, "And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and has prevailed." How is being broken and rendered lame prevailing? That's the key question when reading Genesis 32. And the answer is this: because being submitted and relying on the God-man is what it means to prevail in this life. There is no prevailing in this world outside of that. And if it looks like that, that is just what Solomon calls life under the sun. And that passes away. And so the sad thing about this, though, is that Jacob would not submit himself. He had to be submitted by God. He kept trying to make things happen on his own strength and with his own will. And that never produces any victory, any meaningful victory. You can go into my office and see a goofy t-shirt hanging on my wall. And it's got a picture of Martin Luther on it. And not Martin Luther King, but the one that lived hundreds of years ago. And a lot of people don't realize this, but he wrote songs. We sing one of his songs every single year at Christmas time. "Silent Night" was written in German by Martin Luther. But my favorite song by him is a song called "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And in the third stanza of that song, Martin Luther writes this: "If we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Doth ask who that might be? Christ Jesus, it is he." The word confide comes from the Latin, from the Latin confide, with faith. If you put your faith, if you put faith in yourself, in life, any striving that you think you have is actually losing. There is no victory outside of trusting the Lord and submitting to Him. That is what it means to prevail in this life. And we should, and the best option is to actually just submit ourselves to the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 says, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves before, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. This idea of Jesus being the one with the authority and all of the right, it's boiled down to His most common title in the New Testament, Lord. Lord. The Greek word, it's the Greek word kurios, Lord. What is a Lord? The supreme one in authority. The one with power. Not just a leader, but a chief. The person who sets the rules and dictates what is allowed. That's a Lord. The master over another. That's what Jesus is. Kurios. We have a word too. It's the sister word. There, you know, there's sister words in English. I say hot, you think. I say salt, you think. Right, exactly. Well, in Greek, there's that same thing. And Jesus is kurios, Lord. What are we? We're doulos. Do you know what the word doulos means? It means slave. It can be used for servant. It can be used for bond servant. But the word means slave. Submission to the master. And Jesus is our master. If you've been born again, if you've been saved, we should be submitting to Him. He is Lord. He is the one with the right and the one with the authority. And we have no hill and no flag to plant on that hill. It's all His. Everything is His. There's nothing that doesn't belong to Him. He created it all. He created it for Himself. And He's sustaining it right now. And so, yeah, we're the servant. When you look at the beginning of Romans, the beginning of Philippians, the beginning of Titus, the beginning of James, the beginning of 2 Peter, Jude, Revelation. How does it all start? By these great men of God. I, Paul, I, John, I, James, I, Peter, a slave of Christ, a servant of Christ. These are the great men of the faith. And this is what we need to do as the people of God. We need to submit ourselves to the Lord. Something that Jacob did not do. He had to be submitted by the Lord. And you don't want to be your own Lord. Jacob was his own Lord until he met the Lord face to face. And so when we look at the ending of our story, it's in Genesis 33, verse 1. And God is, of course, He's faithful to the promise He made. Verse 1 of 33, and Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. Look at verse 4. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Not because Esau is a good person, but because God went out and fought his battles for him. God went out and fought Jacob's battles for him, and he's faithful to his word. Look at verses 8 and 9. And he said, this is Esau, what meanest thou by all this drove which I met? And he said, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. This is talking about all the waves of gifts that were coming over. Esau's like, what's all this stuff that I ran into? What are all these gifts? Verse 9, and Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. None of Jacob's things that he schemed and planned had anything to do with him staying safe when Esau finally showed up. The presents going over didn't do anything. Esau said, keep them. It was God. It was the protection of God. And we're living right now in strange times, crazy times, history book stuff. And there are people in our church that have been hurting physically, hurting emotionally, hurting financially. So many people have lost their jobs. So many people are sick. These are the times when you need to trust God and submit yourself to Him. It's the trials of life where if you're not doing that, it's going to be a mess. And it's not obedience to the Lord that deserves our respect and our submission anyways. And so, really quick, I want to read one last verse. It kind of boils things down really nicely, and I think a lot of you might know this verse as well. It's Micah chapter 6, verse 8. The Bible says this, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? We need to walk humbly with our God. We need to trust Him. We need to submit to Him, especially in times like these now. And you don't want to put your faith in any kind of a program. You don't want to put your faith in the state. You don't want to put your faith in certainly not in yourself. And you don't want to be the Lord over all of these trials. You want the God man to be the Lord over all of this for your life. And so with that, we'll pray and we'll be done. Dear Heavenly Father God, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you so much for your Son, Jesus, Lord. I thank you so much for your word that teaches us about you. And I'm so thankful that I have the opportunity to get into the Word of God with my church family. I just ask and pray that we can remember what your word says, and that we can trust you in the trials of life and submit ourselves to you. Unless we do that, any striving we might see in life, it's only losing. And so I ask and pray that we can do that. And I pray this in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen.
Fed us a pretty good meal. If you're watching online, you should be typing in amen, amen, amen. Anybody else in the room ever was so stubborn God had to touch you and it hurt? And when you're done, you think, why didn't I just submit earlier? Why was I so stupid? Why was I so difficult? Thinking I'm my own Lord. What a great statement. You don't want to be your own Lord. You want the God man to be your Lord. Touch my heart tonight. I needed that message. Thank you, Brother Turner. We got much to humble ourselves to. I trust you're submitted to what God has for you. You can trust Him. Don't make Him touch your hip. Don't make Him touch your life, your family, your wife, your husband, your children. Pastor, would God ever do that? I'm working with some people right now. I made a statement to them. I said, God will burn everything in your life down to the ground to get you to submit to Him. Pastor, how could God do that? Oh, God didn't do that. My selfishness did that. My insubordination did that. What a message. What a message. I could stay longer. Joey, you got a message to preach to us? Let's go. When I go to preachers' meetings, that's how they do it. They say, okay, Turner's done. Dave, get up here. Your turn. All right. What a hymn to go home with. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Powerful. See you Sunday. Don't forget your mask and your Bible. Stand if you would. God bless you. Let's go home.
Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know the says the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
God bless you all. You are dismissed.